Judges chapter 3, verses 7 to 31. Steve gave us an introduction last week, and we're now kind of into the Judges proper. And we're going to hear about 3. So, reading from verse 7 of chapter 3. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel. And they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword, about 1.5 feet long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who had carried it. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." The king said, "Quiet," and all his attendants left him. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade which came out his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said he must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house, and they waited to the point of embarrassment. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Seirah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down, and taking possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. May God bless his word to us this evening. When we read the book of Judges, we become very aware of a pattern. I'm always very interested in patterns of behavior. Because if a pattern of behavior develops in somebody's life, it's a giveaway as to what is going on in their heart. Or, as far as a nation is concerned, as far as Israel was concerned, a pattern gives away what is really going on in Israel's heart. And in Judges, we see a pattern of time passing and the people of God drifting away from God. Drifting away from God's standards, drifting away from God's morality. And they reach a low point. And sometimes As they reach that low point and as they come to an end of themselves, they cry out to God and He rescues them. He delivers them. We've been singing songs tonight about deliverance and salvation. He sends them a Savior. In the book's terms, those Saviors are called judges or deliverers, but they are in effect Saviors. Those of you who know the book of Judges know in the very last verse it says that the day of the judges was a day when people did what was right in their own eyes. And that actually is very similar to today. It seems that people are doing what is right in their own eyes. If you look at verses 7 to 9, you will see the pattern in classic form. You will see what happens. The Israelites do evil. With the passing of time, they do evil in the eyes of the Lord, verse 7. Verse 8, the anger of the Lord burns against Israel, and He hands them over to an oppressor. The people cry out to the Lord. It takes some time, but eventually they cry out to the Lord. That's the third stage. Then the fourth stage is He sends them a deliverer. In this case, it's Othniel. Verse 9, when they cried out to the Lord, He raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, who saved them. Now, nations today, we don't parallel, as a nation, we don't parallel Israel because Israel was a theocracy. So that pattern in itself does not fit or parallel our nation. But it can parallel the church because the church is the new Israel, it's the modern Israel. And what can happen is that churches can get into this pattern of drifting away from God, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, and God can allow them then not to prosper, not to be fruitful, and they eventually decline. They come to an end of themselves, and they need to then pray and seek God's face. Israel had forgotten to be a light to the nations. They had forgotten to be distinctively different, to be holy. And so they became like the Canaanite nations around them. And that was just, that was death, really, to do that. Today the church is called to be a light to the nations. And we are called to be distinctively different. So I think this book of the Judges has a lot to say to us as churches, if not to our nation. So can I briefly look at these judges? And I've picked out five lessons regarding saviors, five lessons that we see from this passage that we read this evening from these judges. First lesson is this. The book of Judges and these judges that we've just read about, they help us to gain a heavenly perspective. They help us to see that God is sovereign, that He actually is in control of all things, even when bad things happen. Now, when bad things happen, when disasters come, they can come simply because we live in a fallen world, or they can come, as happened in this case, because of disobedience. And because the people were disobedient, God sent an oppressor, and they ended up in the hands of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram. God sometimes allows a disaster to take place. He sometimes allows a curse to take place. He is sovereign. He is in control. Now, if you were to ask me, how do we know if something bad happens? Is it a curse from God, or is it simply the natural outflow of living in a fallen world? How do we know which it is? Is it a curse from God, disobedience, or is it just the natural thing that happens because we live in a fallen world? How do we know which it is? And my answer usually is that we don't. We don't. We will eventually, maybe, course of time. But whether it's one or the other, whether it's due to the fallenness of the world and natural disasters happen, or whether God has sent that curse, sometimes we don't know, but He is still sovereign. He is still in control. And in the Old Testament, we discover that God can raise up Israel's enemies to rebuke His own people, and that could happen today as well. God can hand the church over because we're not being distinctively different. God can use even the pagan nations and pagan governments for his purposes. In the case of Othniel's time, it's interesting. This guy, Cushan Rishathaim, literally translated, this means cushion of double wickedness. Cushion, evil, evil. Okay? So he was a really evil guy. He was doubly wicked, and yet God used him to teach Israel a lesson. He wasn't beyond using such an evil guy to teach Israel a lesson. But even through this, when wickedness comes and a wicked agent is used by God, when that wicked agent gets ahead of himself or herself, well, then God can bring them down. And that, in effect, is what would happen. All these pagan rulers that God would use, he eventually would bring them down as well, because he is sovereign. So that's the first lesson, is that God is sovereign, whatever happens. And God can use even evil men to teach his own people a lesson. The second lesson is that although the deliverer or savior comes from within the people of God, it is always the Spirit of God falling on them. It is the Holy Spirit who makes the difference. The Spirit was necessary. Whenever you read through the book of Judges, you will find at least 7 times this phrase is used, and we have it here in verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel. We often think of the Holy Spirit as very much linked to the New Testament, but if the Spirit of God is God, then he must have been there from the beginning, from Genesis. He must be there in the Old Testament, and he is. And I think the main distinction or difference between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, he's in both, but in the Old Testament, he comes upon particular people for particular events or occasions or things. In the New Testament, he's in all of us. He comes upon every one of us. Okay, so in the Old Testament, the Spirit is there, but he comes upon particular people for particular purposes, like Othniel, like Samson. But in the New Testament, the Spirit of the Lord is always with us. Yes, to varying degrees, I know, but that to me is the main distinction between the Old and the New Testament as far as the Spirit is concerned. But as far as these judges are concerned, they come from within the land, from within Israel, but they are helped, they are changed, they are blessed supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. And we should take encouragement from this, that when the church and when Israel seemed to be at its weakest and bleakest, God began to move. And we can take encouragement that when we feel at our weakest and our bleakest, God can still use us, the Spirit can still use us to change lives. We are meant to be a supernatural community. And I think sometimes we forget that. We become too preoccupied with human strength and numbers and so on. And the Lord has really spoken to me about this recently, that it's mainly about the Spirit. And stop looking at the human elements of numbers and strength and so on. The Spirit is in us. Nothing can withstand that. We are a supernatural church. We are a supernatural community. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of that. The greatest power in the world is in each one of us. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit changes lives. No other power can do that. No other power can raise the dead, spiritually dead. But you've got that power within you. The Holy Spirit is in you. We are a supernatural community. And so we can deliver every bit as much as those judges, because we have the Holy Spirit. God takes ordinary people, flawed people like you and me, and anoints us with the Spirit, and that makes all the difference. Thirdly, when the people get serious about their sin, then God steps in. When people get serious about their sin, when they get serious about the state of things, then God begins to really deliver. The problem with Israel and the problem, sadly, with us is that we get comfortable with our sin. And instead of being that light, instead of being that distinctively different person, we begin to go with the flow. We begin to go with the world and its attitudes and its standards. And Israel goes mainstream. And once you go mainstream, you're in trouble. But Israel didn't see this until it was too late. They began to get enticed by the religion of Baal. And this was not a good idea. They jettisoned the mission, which is to be different, to shine as light, to be salt. And then they would change the nations that were around them. And as Christians in our society, the pressure is increasing for us to conform to the world's standards. And we see this especially, don't we, in this past year, couple of years, we've especially seen it in the whole area of the sexual area and gender and all the confusion and everything that's out there. And the church and various branches of the church is beginning to capitulate. I suppose that's the best word I could use. Capitulate to the mood of the moment. And it's very difficult to go against the flow. And that's what we're seeing happening, this capitulation with regard to sexual ethics and the whole gender issue. It's difficult issues. I'm not ignoring the fact that these are immensely difficult issues. But the Bible is also very clear on these. But before we point the finger very easily in the sexual area and the gender area, an awful lot of us as Christians have capitulated in other areas and have become like the world. How we spend our money, in how much we give to God through the church and to mission. And we don't kind of see that as a sin, or we don't see that as a capitulation, but actually many of us, if we look at our own hearts, we see that we have capitulated to the world's standards in how we deal with our money. And we think we're being generous to God, and we're not really. We just surround ourselves with more and more comfort. When we get serious about our sin, when we get serious about our shortcomings, and that's one of the reasons perhaps why we're having this prayer meeting next Saturday, is to say, Lord, we're serious. We're serious about this. And that's usually when you know people are getting serious, because they begin to pray about it individually and corporately. It shows they're getting serious. And because Othniel heard the voice of God, he raised up and he defeated the army. We find that the land had peace for 40 years, verse 11. When we get serious about our sin, then God responds. God changes things. So we see so far God is sovereign. We see the Spirit is necessary for salvation. We see that when people get serious, well, then God gets serious as well. Fourthly, we see that deliverance can be messy. One of the notable things, and it comes from the very title of this series, is that the judges were flawed. In some cases, like Samson, deeply flawed. And maybe like me, you ask, well, why would God use such a messed up person? But he does. And sometimes God does bless through people who are less, very much less than perfect. And when we think of Ehud, his manner of deliverance was crude and messy, even humorous. I love this chapter, actually. I just love it. It's the first time I think I've ever read it in church. I really enjoyed it. And you're meant to. You're meant to enjoy this story. Because this guy, this king is getting his comeuppance. The tables are being turned. It's like in chapter 1 where Adonai Bezek finds that his thumbs and toes are removed, or fingers or whatever, because he had done that to others. And now the tables are turned, and in the natural justice of God, that is now being done to him. And I suppose we're confused because we think, well, look, in the New Testament, we're called to pray for people. We're called to love our enemies. But there is a difference here. In the Old Testament, yes, they were crude days, but it was a physical deliverance. It was about the land. And so the sword was a physical sword, and that's why the deaths were physical. But in the New Testament world, it's a spiritual sword, which is the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit. It's a double-edged sword. It says here, Othniel's sword was double-edged. We have a double-edged sword. It's the Bible, Old and New Testament. That's our double-edged sword. Our calling is to spiritual warfare. But in the Old Testament days, it was physical warfare. The reign of Jesus today is primarily in the hearts of people. It's not in the land, it's in the heart of the people primarily. And so it's a spiritual battle for hearts and minds. It's a battle in the heavenly realms, all going around us all the time. So the emphasis is different for us, but the principle is still the same. We're taking enemy territory for God. And as far as the Old Testament was concerned, that meant a physical deliverance, and that would mean death for some of them. And Ehud, this left-handed judge, was the instrument for dispatching Eglon. Eglon, and the writer draws attention to his bigness, to his fatness. And I suppose as I'm trying to think, you know, what he's like, the person or the thing that came into my mind was Jabba from Star Wars. You know Jabba the Hutt? Google it later if you don't know it. That's my vision, okay? And as in Jabba the Hutt, if you are a Star Wars fanatic, he's not a nice person. He's like a big slug, okay? And he's not nice, and he eats people for breakfast. And this is the vision that we are meant to have of Eglon, because he is nasty, he's wicked, and he eats people, metaphorically. That's what he is. And so we need to be delighted and we need to cheer as Ehud sticks in that sword, because it's the defeat of someone who was very, very wicked. And it was messy. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament times. It was messy, but it's messy today as well, as any of you who are in ministry will know. Ministry is messy. And sometimes you're thinking you're getting somewhere with somebody, and it's three steps forward and it's four steps back. It's messy. But ultimately it is deliverance if God is in that and God is there. So there's natural justice here. People who live by the gun tend to die by the gun. And if justice is not secured here on earth, it will certainly be secured hereafter. And so God calls us to be Christians who get involved in the mess and the deliverance. And that can mean standing out from the pack. I found it interesting this last couple of weeks. One of the stories that hit the headlines was about a guy called Matthew Tate. Do you know who Matthew Tate is? He's the headmaster who decided that about 70 people had turned up at school. He's the new headmaster. And about 70 people had turned up at school, and they weren't wearing the uniform that had been stipulated. And he sent them home. And Matthew Tate ends up on the front page of papers and everything. I think he's a Christian, actually. Has anyone read that? Yeah, I think he's a Christian. And he's determined to raise standards. He's determined that you know, things are going to change around here, and it has been proven, statistically proven, that where the uniform policy is adhered to, standards start to rise. And in one paper, he's described as a muscular Christian. Now, he's not particularly muscular if you look at him. He's a bit like me. He's not that muscular. But I, you know, I love that. I love that phrase. Because he said, we've had enough of this rubbish. And although I'm going to get a lot of flack for it, here's the rule. Here's the standard. Because I want to see this school being blessed. I want to see this school improving. I want to see standards improve. And that will mean some things and some changes and some cost. And it's messy. And he's on the internet and he's in papers and everything, but I think it's good. I'm cheering for him. I can talk to some of you principals later and see if you are or not. But it's in this spirit of making a change and of making a difference. And eventually the peace will come. The fifth and final thing, just very briefly, is that God ultimately saves us through a flawless Savior. There is only one flawless Savior, and we just keep pointing to Jesus. We say, look, we're making a mess of it sometimes. We're not best judges or deliverers or saviors, but Jesus is. We keep pointing people to Jesus. We keep pointing people to the cross. We have a great Savior who is eternal. He understands our weaknesses and our failures and our flaws. He walked amongst us. He identified with us. And in his great grace and mercy, he still says, you are forgiven, and I have saved you. And once you're in my hand, nothing or no one can take you from me. All the Old Testament saviors, all these judges are pale shadows of the great Savior. They were pointing forward to the greatest Savior, our Savior Jesus. And as we take communion this evening, that's the Savior that we remember. He has saved us from the mess of sin. He has delivered us. Know the Savior and gain the power to live differently. Know the Savior, keep close to him, and he will help us from going into this cycle of drifting and disobedience and decline and disaster. Know the Savior. There is only one true Savior. And we worship him.